Today's Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you, and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of God.
Love for your enemies. Matthew 5, 38 to 48. Here we go. Giddy up. But let's just have a quick review of where we've been. I think it's always good each week to just remind where we're going, because this discipleship program that Matthew has put together for the early church is really, really important. So the Beatitudes, you know, that's where we started on this Sermon on the Mount. We're happy because God loves and accepts us as we are and then fills us with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter how much we feel we're unworthy. It doesn't matter how distant we feel. He says all are worthy to come, all. And it's just beautiful, in spite of the priesthood, in spite of what's going on. You are all worthy to come to God and be in community with him. In fact, we would call that redemption's beauty. Christ's redemption of us, and it's just a beautiful thing. So we are redemption's beauty at its finest, because that's how God sees us, as beautiful people. The second week we talked about the salt and light, that we don't grow into being salt and light. It's not something, oh, you know, I'll be a bit more salty a bit later on, I'll be a bit more bright a little bit later on. No, we are salt and light. Immediately we become Christians. We're the salt and light for Jesus. And then we are humbly reminded that we are righteous sinners. No one can claim to be better than anyone else, because we're all saved by exactly the same grace. Exactly the same grace. And then we're to be people of peace, knowing our sin starts with the first thought, not with the last action. Yeah, remember, do not kill. And Jesus was saying, well, actually, it's from your first thought. It's not because of your last action. And then faithfulness and love. We need to be dedicated to the promises of our heart with our spouse and with others. You know, that's an important thing. If we're betrothed to people, if we're in relationship with people and we're dedicated to them with our heart, then we remain and we put that as a focus. Integrity. Oh, but just remember, get out of jail card every time for me. If someone is being abused in a relationship, get out. That's it. Anyway, enough said. Integrity matters. Are you your word? I was asked that when I was down at Albion Park at one stage. Someone came up to me and said, Nick, are you your word? I said, yeah. No. Are you your word? And, you know, people want to trust you. People want to know that what you're saying is true and correct, and that there's integrity in all that you do. Well, this week, love your enemies. Your enemies. Not just, you don't have to say, I love one of my enemies. I love my enemy. As I work through these passages this week, I have to admit, though, they're pretty hard to swallow. After all, who wants to be nice to people who are cursing or talking badly about you, or even worse? Who wants to do that? There's just something in our nature that there's a desire to take revenge on those who mistreat and misrepresent us. And it's been part of my nature for all of my life. That desire is there, and I know my friends, that desire is there to take revenge so often. And so there's a challenge here. I actually had to pause when writing this sermon. I actually asked the Lord to examine my heart for me, for any seeds of bitterness that were still there, or anger that I might have that would prevent me from loving people for who they are and how He created them. Because let's face it, we were all created to be in relationship with God, every single one of us. No matter how broken those other people are and how much they've hurt you, they were all created to be in relationship with God. And I don't actually want to come to the end of my life and realize I've spent it defining myself by what I'm against or who I don't like. See, God's purpose for my life is so much better than that and so much bigger than that. And so love the sinner, not the sin. And maybe in loving them, maybe that's going to change their hearts for how their attitude is towards you. See, when we think of those who've hurt us, whether it's physically, emotionally, sexually, often our first thought is to find a way to get revenge. And for some, the revenge might come in the form of even self-destructive behavior against ourselves, like drinking, drugs, and other things that we might self-medicate with. We call it self-medicating, but it's actually it's a form of revenge on ourselves. Others take revenge by abusing other people, totally unrelated to the whole matter. And some people use the legal system to extract revenge on others. All of this comes into it. There are many forms of revenge, whether it's through words, actions, lies, deceptions, physicality. We all get there. And it's a real challenge for all of us not to exact revenge on people. But there's a logical order in what Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is doing and how Matthew has put this together for us. Remember how we've dealt with being people of integrity? If you missed that, it's last week's sermon. So we're actually people of integrity. And so to be people, you can be trusted. And then a few weeks earlier than that was do not kill. And then before that, we are all sinners. We're all righteous sinners. And so we've got to love the sinner, but not the sin. And so this paradigm comes up from time to time. I was talking about integrity last week, and if you're full of integrity, you will not hurt anyone. Unfortunately, sometimes this does not happen, that we're not full of integrity. Sometimes we don't have integrity and we're going to hurt people. When we do not keep our word or our integrity, other people will get hurt. And when other people get hurt, they want revenge, an eye for an eye. That person hurt me, is what we say, so I have to find a way to hurt them back. And obviously some religious leaders were teaching that it's okay to take revenge, just to get your just desserts, you know? And so this is obviously something that, a retributional system that they're living under. And you know, if somebody comes and hurts you, well, as long as you don't kill them, then take your revenge. Whip them within an inch of their life, take your revenge. Because that's what Jesus has also been addressing here. So it's a logical order that has got into this part here. The historical setting is quite interesting as well, because we seem to forget the Romans are in control of Palestine. Jerusalem is being governed by a Roman pagan who does not believe in the one God of Jerusalem. He doesn't. He has no, he's a pagan worshipper. And the Roman soldiers are not known for their kindness and generosity towards people who they've overthrown and whose land that they are now occupying. So these Jewish people, they know oppression. They know what it is to be subject to oppression. And they don't like it. They know what it's like to have the enemy living in the same street as them. The enemy walking past their door every day. The enemy forcing them to do things that they don't want to do. And it's just... It's raw and it's real for them. We forget this. We go, oh yeah, you know, the Romans were hanging out with the Jews in Jerusalem. They weren't hanging out. It was a hostile situation. Well, if somebody wrongs you, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Really? Well, actually, it does say that in the Bible. The scriptures do tell us in Exodus 21, verse 24, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Yep. So just take that little subtext out of context of the scriptures, right? And you can give it a pretext. You can make it say whatever you want. And that's exactly what's been happening here. This little subtext has been taken out of Exodus and it's been made into something which says, well, go and exact revenge on people. You see, brothers and sisters, if you actually go and read the surrounding writings about the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and how they would be taken... The context of Exodus 21 is about civil government. Ah, God intended for the civil authorities to be established who would handle law and punishment. It wasn't to just go do it yourself. The old teaching was being perverted, and in the day of Jesus' teaching, it had moved from being about civil authority to a personal authority where people who had been wronged just took matters into their own hand. What's that? Anarchy? You know, oh, they came round and did this, so I went round and did that. Really? That's not how we live in a civil society. And the other thing that Jesus is addressing here is the insults and the hard words that are being used against people. So what? Someone calls you names? Someone uses words? They're only words. Yeah, okay, you don't like it because it challenges your integrity. I don't like it when people challenge my integrity. I really hate it when people call me a liar, especially as a minister. That really gets my goat. So Jesus deals with this by telling us that when people insult you, then handle it with patience and civility. Yes. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? I know it's hard because, you know, we civility. Oof. But we go, Nick, you don't know what's been said. Really? I take you back to the cross. Jesus is taking the cross up to Gethsemane. Been spat on. Been abused, been yelled at, sworn at. People are hurling every insult under the sun. What does he do? Humble yourselves, brothers and sisters. What does he do? He prays for those who did such things. He saw salvation for them too. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. Boom. You see, this is it. Their words. He had a crown of thorns banged onto his head. He was nailed to a cross. One of the most horrific forms of death ever. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. So unless you are being crucified with a crown of thorns, after being whipped and beaten, spat on and abused, publicly shamed, to the point of death, I think that the standard Jesus sets is a gold standard. And yes, he is the Son of God, and he can set that gold standard. But it helps us check ourselves, doesn't it? It helps us check out where we're at when it comes to revenge. The king, the Prince of Peace, or Jesus himself could have called down the heavenly hosts and wiped out the people. But he didn't. When Jesus is using this, in talking to the people at this time, he says, you know, if someone wants your shirt, wants to sue you for your shirt, give them your shirt, but give them your coat as well. Give them your coat as well. And it sounds quite bizarre. Well, but see, in the Old Testament, if a man needed to offer collateral for anything, for anything, he would give his coat. However, Israel was commanded by God to never keep the coat overnight. The coat was something that would keep you warm. It was something that would protect you from the harsh elements and everything else. You could take a shirt off a man's back. Yes. You could take the shirt off a man's back, but you couldn't take his coat. And in fact, you were never allowed or permitted by God to keep that coat overnight. So if someone came, see, the coat would be given, and the worker would take the tools for the day and go and work in the field. He'd come back, he'd give his tools back and get his coat. It was collateral. It was to be returned, and the item for which the collateral was given returned as well. You could not be sued for your coat ever. It was illegal in the scriptures, in the Holy Code, to be sued for your coat. But you could sue someone for their shirt off their back. So the point of this passage is not about the law suits. It's about being willing to suffer some forms of sometimes personal discomfort instead of immediately looking for a way to retaliate. If someone sues you, if someone comes and takes your shirt off your back, give them, okay, I'm going to have to suffer a little bit. We all do. The reality of life, that's what happens. The same point is being made in verse 41 and 42. Under Roman law, a soldier could force anyone to carry their pack for a mile. So if you're asked to go and carry a pack for a mile, go and carry it for two. That's going to blow the Roman's mind. He's going to sit there and say, hold on, I can only force you to do it for 1 mile. Yeah, that's okay, mate. I'll go the second one for you too. Let me tell you about Jesus. He's the one who told me this was a good idea. Whose ears are open at that stage? the Romans' ears are open. The people hearing this teaching must have considered it amazingly radical. If Jesus was Messiah, why would he turn the other cheek and why would he give up his coat? Then Jesus gives an even more radical teaching. You ready? Love your enemies. Jesus jumps back into the law. Jesus was talking about the command given in Leviticus 19:18 that says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord your God." But here's what had happened, right? Here's what had happened. Your people. Oh, it only means your immediate family. See, we can distort it, a subtext out of context. They had distorted it to the point that, you know, this had been changed that you, okay, love the Jews. And if they're not Jewish, then it's okay to hate everyone else and take revenge. Or if it's not part of your tribe, then you know what? It's okay to hate them because they're not part of your tribe, your people, you know? And so the distorting of this passage, and Jesus goes, actually, no. You see, your people are my people. And God says, my people are all of the earth. As such, the people felt no shame in mistreating the Romans or hating them. You know, and after all, they're mean to us. We should pay them back. But Jesus is telling them that in his kingdom, evil is overcome by doing good. Evil is overcome by doing good. Anyone can be good to someone who's good to them. Even sinners know how to do this. But God has a different standard and gives us an example of how he loves even those who do not love him. He, God, causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Huh. See, if God hated his enemies and the people who hate him, then the sun would never shine and the rain would never fall. God could just turn it off on them. But thank God he doesn't just give sun and rain to those who he loves. Otherwise, how would his enemies know his goodness? You see? How would God's enemies know that he is good? He's merciful. He's forgiving. He loves them. He just wants to be in relationship. If all he does is he tries to smite them and take away anything of normal living. God could do this. But he chooses to show his goodness to all people, that all would follow him. Instead of taking revenge or holding a grudge, Jesus tells us to, well, bless those who curse us. Do good, even for haters. Pray for those who insult you. Call you names. Those who call you names, pray for them. Pray for those who make fun of you. Even those who bring continual insult to you in the form of persecution, pray for them. See, you might not be able to do anything apart from pray, but the Holy Spirit can do the most amazing things. Oh, I've had times in my life where I've disliked people so much. I remember one of my sisters, Steph, beautiful Christian girl, says to me, "You need to pray for that person every day until your heart's softened." I said, "I don't want to do that." She's pretty influential, so I did. About 6 or 7 months later, I realized that I didn't hate that person anymore. See, you can't hate people if you're praying for them. You can't hate them if you're praying for them. But you can love them. You can feel sorry for them. You can desperately want hope for them. So why would we do that? Well, in a world that is controlled and dominated by hate and revenge, the person who lives by the teachings of Christ will make a huge impact. Remember salt? Light, huge impact, huge impact. See, the world is controlled and dominated by hate and revenge. So if you live a life where you love your enemies, you're going to make a huge impact and it'll be beautiful. And just like it did in the days of the apostles who were persecuted but prayed and served the persecutor. And so many of them had wonderful ministries that just blossomed. The last little bit kind of got a bit tricky, and I had to go get fancy, brothers and sisters. I had to get fancy in the scriptures here. Jesus ends this teaching segment by saying, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Come, be perfect? I can't be perfect. Okay, Sermon on the Mount, you've just stepped right outside of being helpful, because I can't be perfect. But then again, the word perfect in the Greek language is, I think it's teleos. And it basically speaks of the idea of maturity or completeness. So we've used the word perfect, but it actually means to be someone who's become complete, mature. And I think when the Holy Spirit lives in us, we are perfect. We're still sinful, but we're perfect. Perfect sinners, even. But we grow to maturity. And as we grow to maturity, I think there's other things we grow to. See, when we grow in character, it helps. The closer we get to Jesus by prayer and obedience, the more our character will begin to reflect his values and not our own. And so our character needs to grow. Our holiness needs to grow, so the more we follow the teachings of Christ, the more we'll separate ourselves from the hatred and revengeful nature of this world. And what does it say in the scriptures? Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. When we grow in maturity, that is, the more we follow after the teachings of Christ, the more we want to be like him and let our whole life be an example of his character. And so I think that's maturity growing into us. And then ultimately that causes us to grow in love. You know, that when we follow the teachings of Christ, we'll learn to love those who we once thought were unlovable. We learn to love those who, on our scale of 1 to 10, are definitely 1s out of 10. And God shows us that for him they're still a 10 out of 10 because he sent his son Jesus to die for them as well. Do not hear in this sermon today that there's no place for justice. There is. I want to be really clear that there is a place for justice. However, when there's blatant injustice in our world, we must act. We must act to protect the innocent. Micah the prophet states, you know, do justice. We must go and do the justice. So, it doesn't mean become a doormat. It doesn't mean that abuse is okay, because it's not. It's not. So you can go and seek that justice is taken out and that justice prevails. And this week, here's my little challenge for you, just between you and God. Challenge the notion that you may be harbouring a grudge or hatred against someone and ask God to help heal you and help you to potentially forgive them. Ask God to heal you and then that you'll potentially forgive them. This, my brothers and sisters, is the start of how we love our enemies. Amen.